welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Well, last week was fun. Sing out, cry out aloud, O barren woman, for more of the children of the desolate woman than the children of the blessed woman. Hallelujah. We're the blessed church. God's saying things have changed, but he's saying, come on, my people. You know, cry out. Nay was one of the words. How weird is that? Nay. Toss your head. Whoa, twirl. Put some energy into it. Wait patiently. Oh, that doesn't sound... It's the whole extreme. You who have not grown weary in prayer. That is all contained in that word, travail. Hallelujah. But God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. And, and as I sought the Lord for this week, he said, just tell them, show them what I've done for them. Amen. Because when you get into, we've got to do this, we won't start thinking, we've got to do something. And actually, we're sat in heavenly places and we allow the Lord to come and work through us. Actually, when you let the Lord work through you, you're busier than when you're trying to do it yourself. You just don't get so tired. And everything you do is fruitful. Hallelujah. I'm not saying you don't get tired. Okay, I'm going to take you to a verse that's normally only heard at Christmas for some reason. Hallelujah. If you want to turn to it, you can. I'm only going to be there for a minute. It's Isaiah 9, verse 6. So I expect a lot of you might even know it from the reference if you're a regular Christmas attender. For unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called, what? Wonderful Counselor. Yeah. Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor. This is one of the prophecies of his coming. And it's an amazing title, the Wonderful Counselor. There's a lot of counselors out there, but there's only one, or in fact, there's only two, as we shall see, but he is one. There is only one Wonderful Counselor. There's only one who can counsel you in the ways of the truth. There's only one who can see you set free. There's only one who can see you released from bondage. There's only one who will minister to you and counsel you so you're set free from sickness. There's only one that can show you how your needs can be met. There's only one who can give you victory in life. There's only one counselor that can do all this. Amen. And people seek people out and they go back into their past and they root things up and they get depressed. And it's not surprising. If I dig back into my past, it gets depressing. In Christ, we are dead, but made alive. So if we're made dead in Christ, don't go digging up the dead body to have an inspection, to have a look. Oh, look at that. It's got worms in it. It's going to be messy. It's going to be horrible. The counselor comes and says, there is another way. What is the other way? What is the other way we can come into this place of singing as the barren woman? The barren woman, remember, was a woman who was, this was what we were talking about last week, if you weren't here last week. Sorry, I should have told you about that. But there you are, that's your intro to last week. Sing, O barren woman. The barren woman is from Isaiah 54. The barren woman was a woman in that culture who was ashamed, she was rejected, she was an outcast. She had no reason to be singing. And when we looked at the Hebrew word, it didn't just mean sing. It meant shout aloud. It meant cry out. It meant, Wah! All right. The English sing doesn't quite do it justice somehow. You know, you woman who has been in labor. Remember that or travailed is the other word in different translation. And the whole extremeness of all the words that were gained up in were hooked up in that of, you know, let's have a look. I'll go back to my thing. Whirl, dance, ride in anguish, become weak in the waiting, give birth in pain, to be born, to bring forth, to burst out, to quake, to be shaken, to swirl down, to take part, to travail in painful, laborious labor, to tremble and wait patiently on the Lord. Hallelujah. That's a lot more than just you who wait in labor. Hallelujah. There's something in there that says, I want a people who are alive. Yes. I've made them alive, so now's the time to live it. Yeah? This is the Wonderful Counselor, you see. What does the Wonderful Counselor do? He takes the truth and shows you the truth, because it's the truth that sets you free. Not counseling, not a way of doing things, not a program, but the counselor shows you the truth. And the truth sets you free if you believe it. If you don't believe it, the truth has absolutely very little effect on your life whatsoever. It can't. If you don't believe it, you don't believe it. If you don't believe that chair was going to hold you up, you wouldn't sit on it. You know, if you believe that when you walked out the library this morning, a rock was going to fall from the sky and squash you flat, you'd go out the back door. But if you don't believe that's going to happen, you'll go out the front door. And I guess most of you will, because you'd be a trifle strange if that's what you believed. Jesus, the wonderful counselor, he is the Word. He's described as the Word. If you go to John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Oh, amen. The Word is God. Jesus is God. There is only one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Different personalities, but one God. Amen. That's why when we talk about the wonderful counselor as Jesus, and we'll see soon, he talks about another counselor. It's another counselor in a different style. But actually, it's still the one and the same. They're still going to be in complete unity because there's only one God. But talking of unity, no, we'll come to that in a minute. Anyway, through him, all things were made. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Amen? What's the darkness? It's anybody that's not aware of what God is doing. The darkness isn't necessarily expected to understand the light, because when the light's turned on, when the light comes, the darkness is removed. Light always overcomes darkness. Darkness can never squash light. No matter how dim a light is, the darkness cannot squash it out. There will still be a light. But as soon as you turn a light on, the darkness that's around that light goes and disappears. But the light that is Christ is huge. It's enormous. It's massive. And it resides in us. And the wonderful counselor is counseling us to walk among the people so that they might see this enormous light, so that the darkness in their lives might be dispelled. You know, this is what Jesus did. He didn't come and just preach and preach and preach. He walked among the people so that they could see this enormous light. And it was like the darkness was being chased from their lives. Amen. Sometimes if you're feeling in the dark, you just got to go in the light. You know, we keep things hidden in our lives. We keep secrets. We feel condemned. We've got secret sins maybe, and we've done things we don't think we deserve. Well, we've done things we know we shouldn't have done. We haven't done things we know we should have done. This is like the darkness invading our lives. You've got to step back into the light. Let God forgive you so that you can be that brightness, that light, that shining example of somebody who's sorted. Because believe it or not, you are sorted. It's an ongoing work, but you're also sorted. You've already been placed, remember, in heavenly places. You've already been crucified with Christ. You're already dead in him. Now you're just learning to live it. Or maybe actually you're learning to believe it. Because that's really all it is. That's really all it is to step into it. I believe it. I can go out the front door. A rock is not going to fall on my head. Wow, I'm free to leave the library. You know, it's a great belief, isn't it? Who wants to leave the library at some point today? Yeah. Who wants to know that a rock's not going to fall on your head this morning? Well, actually, the truth of Jesus Christ is no different. The good news is, as you walk in him, a rock is not going to fall on your head. Some of you are looking as though I've lost it. The Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Because it's the truth that sets us free. We are surrounded, we have whispers in our head, we read in the books and newspapers, we watch on the television, we read on the internet, we read Twitters, we look at Facebook, and it's all mixture of truth and lies, and actually mostly it's lies and deception. There's only one source of the truth. His name is Jesus, and there's a book all about him. Hallelujah. Not just when he was walking on the earth, but the whole book is about Jesus. Jesus was the Word of God encompassed in a person so we could get some understanding of it, so we could see where it's coming from. If you think a word in the Bible is obscure and you can't understand it, think, well, what was Jesus like? What was Jesus like in this kind of a situation? And it will enable you to understand. He was a man of love and compassion. He came as the wonderful counselor to counsel people in the truth, to show them the way. Yes? Hallelujah. Now, the problem is, in Jesus' life, is he brought division. You know, people think he's called the Prince of Peace in that same passage about him being the wonderful counselor. But actually, he brought division. Because he came and people divided into those who said, I believe who you are, and in those who rejected him. And that's your choice with Jesus always. You can either believe or you can reject. And even you've got to make that step to even become a Christian in the first place. You've got to say, I choose to believe in Jesus. Or you choose to reject Jesus. That's the only choices available. But even as a Christian, each day you walk through each day, you either choose to believe his word or you reject his word. And it's surprising how often we actually reject his word because we believe our feelings or we believe the deception and the lies that's coming in around us. Now, Jesus came to brought division. But the interesting thing was the division wasn't where you'd expect it because he was the Holy One. And we have this picture of holiness as the sort of, I don't know, popish, archbishopish, saint, monk, sort of holy person walking around looking very holy, you know, and being very holy. You know, are you right? Bless you, my child. You know, a very holy person. Totally unattractive. Nobody wants to be with them. No crowd is gathered. So that can't be holiness. Holiness in Jesus, because he is the embodiment of holiness, everybody was attracted to him, except the religious. Isn't that odd? The religious people, when confronted with the Holy God right in front of them, rejected him, said he's got a demon. And there's conflict after conflict of what went on between him and the religious, because they had traditions that said that can't be true. Today, the religious isn't just in the church or in other religions. You also get the religious who believe in atheism, or religious who are wrapped up completely in political correctness, that they can't look at the message that Jesus brought because it contradicts it. So it can't be true. And that's what these Pharisees did. That because they decided, because they were blocked off, because they had a tradition they were already following, because they'd made their decision, this is it, nothing else can come in, they actually missed the whole focus of what they believed in. Yeah? And actually, Jesus Christ is the focus of every single belief in the world, because every single belief looks for something. And the something is Jesus. If you're an atheist, you're looking to understand your life without God. And if you're looking to understand, eventually you can only understand that there is only sense in life with God. So even atheism is looking for Jesus. They might not appreciate that. But it is. They're looking to understand and make sense of what's going on around them and what's happening around them. That's an intelligent thing to do. Everybody should try and understand life. Everybody should try and understand what is the purpose of this. Everybody should. That's a good thing to do. They're just going in the wrong direction. Or they're going to God via a roundabout route. Hallelujah. But the people that liked the Holy One, it was just weird because, and it got Jesus, it turned the Pharisees who were trying to be self-righteous, self-holy, off him even more, because it would be the prostitutes that would gather around him. Those that were sleeping around and doing whatever they felt like in terms of sex. God ordained it for marriage. That was the beauty. That was the place of it. That was what it was for. It was the prostitutes and people that were just misusing it were the people that were attracted to Jesus. You know, if Jesus was walking the streets of Scarborough today, it probably wouldn't be the Christians that had run up to him. It'd be all the townsfolk that don't know the Lord, because they would suddenly see this intensely attractive personality. Not good looking, but the attractive personality. It says that Jesus didn't have anything remarkable about his appearance, it says. But it was his personality. There was something about him. The something was the truth that sets you free. The something was the fact that he was this wonderful counselor. Swindlers and con men, you know, they were attracted to him. Zacchaeus, the dodgy tax collector. Maybe it'd be today's bankers. I don't know. All the trouble they've been in recently. But the dodgy tax collector up in the tree, afraid to get too close because he knew what he was. He knew that if someone holy was coming, you know, he better stay clear. But still, he was drawn. Still, he'd got to get a look. So he was short, so he climbed a tree and he's looking down. And Jesus looks straight up in the tree. And the wonderful counselor says, come down for your tree. Let's have meal at your house. He didn't deserve a meal at his house. Everybody watch. Jesus again goes out on a limb for the outcast. Because everybody around him would have been, you know, there would have been people writing off his ministry there and then. He obviously doesn't know who he is. So much for the man of God, the prophet of the times. That's Zacchaeus. Huh? He's just about conned everybody in this town out of money. Huh? Jesus, don't you realize? Yeah, he really fully realized. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was the wonderful counselor. He was going to lead this man into the truth, which would set him free from his desire to swindle and con. Yeah, he attracted terrorists. You know, the zealots, one of the zealots, that's what they were. They were terrorists against the Roman government. One of them was one of his followers. You know, I mean, a terrorist must be the ultimate in rebels. You know, they want to kill, they want to blow up to establish a new order. And here's Jesus, the man of love, saying, well, why don't you come and follow me? Jesus, don't you know who he is? Duh. He's a zealot. He's killed Romans. He's a murderer. Some prophet you are. Yeah, he was a prophet. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was going for the one who would hear the truth, would receive the truth, would believe the truth, and be changed by the truth. No longer a rebel against the Romans, but a rebel with a cause for Jesus. I mean, we're not rebels in one sense, because we're followers of the kingdom, but we're rebels against the kingdom of the world. We're not bowing down to the prince of darkness. We're not getting on board the world system. We're rebelling against that so that we can follow the true king. Amen. So these kind of people were attracted to Jesus. This was the division. Beggars would come to him. Blind men would come to him. Outcasts would come to him. This is odd, isn't it? Demoniacs, people with demons in them. I mean, you can't, if you're going to have a picture of evil, that must be it. And they're attracted to Jesus, God himself. So if Jesus was on the streets of Scarborough today, a crowd would gather around him that we would probably want to avoid. Unless we've truly got the heart of Jesus, the wonderful counselor in us. There was no religious piety in Jesus. It was just an attractiveness. And as the people come to him, I mean, you've got the story that we looked at a little while ago, haven't you, of the people on the hillside, the 5,000 people that he feeds. You know, what kind of a person can get people to walk out in the hot sun to listen to him? It wasn't an easy journey to get to him. He kept trying to avoid them. He kept crossing the lake. And they'd follow him round, and the word would get out, and they'd all gather round him. And yet he was holy. I mean, now the people that would be gathering around Jesus would be the people who drink too much, the people who sleep around, the drug addicts, the child abusers would be gathering round him. But he's holy. But the holiness was attractive, because the holiness came in a package with truth. And when you heard the truth, if you believe the truth caused you to walk in freedom. And the Lord spoke to me as I was seeking him this morning and said, you just need to talk about the truth this morning, because you've got a lot of people in the congregation there who believe the truth but still walking, or think they believe the truth but still walk in condemnation. We're going to come back to that. These people that came to Jesus, they had a depraved lifestyle. They might have felt inadequate. They might have had no self-worth. But here was someone who said they mattered. They didn't think they mattered. Today it's no different. There's probably even people in this room. You've either followed or you still are having a depraved lifestyle. Who knows what goes on in people's lives, really. Maybe you just feel inadequate. Maybe you have very low self-worth. Well, the wonderful counselor says you matter. And you matter to him. And he is the creator. If you matter to him, you must be of infinite worth. Yeah? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Because although Jesus had a message of compassion, it wasn't some soft, sentimental story that said, there, let me give you a hug. Where am I got? Verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. That's it, really. We want it to be broad. We want it to encompass all kinds of beliefs. We want everybody to come in. Jesus wants everybody to come in. But he says the gate actually is narrow. There's only one way. In another place, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father except through me. Many people think there's many other ways, but Jesus, this attractive man, this man of compassion, this man of love, all he can say is, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. If you want a life without God, that's easy. It's wide. You can do exactly what you like. But it leads to destruction, not just in the next life, it leads to destruction in this life. How many lives do you need to see out there that are destroyed because they're on the wide road to destruction already? How many families do we need to see in this nation where destruction and the destroyer is wreaking havoc in those families? You know, it's in the news all the time. If we look on the streets of our towns and cities at night, what do we see? People's lives who are being destroyed through excessive drinking. They're storing up huge health problems for themselves. They're getting injured. They're getting in fights. They're getting criminal records because they're on a road that's wide, that's leading to destruction. There's nothing wrong with going out and having a good time, but is it the lifestyle that is destructive, or are you on the narrow way? The narrow way is just Jesus' way. Enter through the narrow gate. So it wasn't sentimental. It wasn't just there, it doesn't matter. You'll be all right. Let's talk about what happened to you when you were little. Let's talk about what happened to you when your marriage broke up. Let's have a chat about that. And he just said, it's a narrow gate. I am the way. The only time he would look at somebody's, what they've done, it would be to point them towards their future. With the woman by the well, he mentioned that she'd had six husbands, or however many it was, and now the woman you're with isn't the one that you're, the man that you're with is not the one you're married to. He looked at the past, he said, but now, here's a different way. He gave her the truth, because it's the truth that sets you free. She could have had counseling with Jesus for each broken relationship. Can you imagine what a broken and hurting woman it was that had been through so many marriages, so much personal rejection, especially in such a society where divorce was frowned upon anyway. She'd been rejected by man after man after man after man. And now she was with a man who wasn't even her husband. And in that culture of that time, that was a shameful thing to be doing. She was a rejected woman. But he didn't go through all her rejections and all the reasons why she felt like that. He just pointed her in a new direction. He said, well, actually, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been looking for. You need to worship me in spirit and in truth. What an odd answer to all those issues. Worship me. But if you want the answer to issues and problems, you have to look to Jesus. Is it really that simple? Yes. It's only us that makes it complicated. We want to be able to do something. We want to be able to find some sort of technique, some training scheme. And there are things that help, but they only help you to live with issues. They don't set you free from issues. And it's the truth that sets you free. He's the wonderful counselor. He counsels us in the truth. The crowds flocked to hear the truth that would set them free. It was the truth that would set them free from depravity. It was the truth that set them free from bondage. The truth that sets them free from depression. The truth that sets them free from guilt. The truth that sets you free from fear. The truth that sets you free from sickness. The truth that sets you free from need. And you can find a complex array of ways and plans and things to work through all those issues, or you can come to the truth and be set free. The narrow gate is the truth. It's not a nasty gate, it's a brilliant gate. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is at hand. In other words, it's near. It's like putting the hand in front of your face. When he was preaching, he kept saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How do you get into the kingdom? Well, he said a little bit just before that. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What's repent? Repent is let go of all the things that you believed in before and come and believe the truth. Come and seek after me. Stop going your way. Come my way. And you can live in this truth. And you can know this freedom. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What's the kingdom? The kingdom is something where a king is in charge. Who's the king? Jesus. What is Jesus' rule like? Well, Jesus' rule means that there's no depravity. There's no sickness. There's no addiction to sin. There's a break, broken from bondage to alcohol. Freedom from lust. No over sort of bowed down by depression or needs and everything else. It's freedom. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is a kingdom of freedom because it's a kingdom of the truth. And if you know the truth will set you free. Amen. Now, later on, if you look at the time of Jesus when he's with his disciples, it's in John chapter 14. He says, well, I'm going now. Well, he doesn't quite say it like that, but he's talking about that he's going to die and he's going to go back up to his father. So he's saying, well, I'm going now, but I'm going to give you another counselor. Another counselor. And in the Greek, it means another one of the same. And he's telling them about the Holy Spirit coming. So now, not only is the wonderful counselor never walking with us, as Jesus, if you like, when you're filled with the Spirit, the wonderful counselor lives inside you. So you want to know the truth and live in the truth and be set free by the truth, but he's living in you. And he guides us to the Word, because it's the Word that finds the freedom, shows us the Word and says, well, believe this and you will be free. Not read this and you will be free. Not speak this continuously and you will be free, but believe. Not feel like you something. Feel a bit different about this and you'll be okay. Your whole mind can be screaming out, that's a load of rubbish, I don't feel like that. That's quite normal. You say, well, that must be true, that's the Word of God. I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm not going to reject him. Because Jesus is the Word. And if you said, I believe in Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christian, he's my Lord. But then you come to something in the Bible and you say, well, I don't believe that. You've just rejected Jesus. But I don't feel that that's true. It's not matching out in my life. That's okay if you want to reject Jesus. Because our feelings are so strong. Our feelings can really scream, especially if you're coming to a point of freedom of something that you struggled with most of your life, or something that happened to you as a child, or something, again, with, well, broken marriage, whatever these things are, they can be deeply part of us. And so because of that, in our minds are like railway tracks of always thinking in this direction. And so when the truth comes in, it's like bang, bang. But all you've got to do is believe the truth. And every time your voice screaming against you, I'm going to believe the truth. I just choose to. And you take up scriptures. When you do the Freedom in Christ course, which of course slowly everybody in the church is going through, you'll get something called stronghold busters. And a stronghold in your life is something where you feel like you're stuck in some way of thinking that's contradictory to the Word of God. The only way to break it, that's a stronghold, is to believe the truth. And if you're struggling to believe the truth, then you just keep reading the Word, you keep speaking the Word over your life. So you're contradicting the feeling. You're teaching yourself to believe differently. And the feelings do change. But the feelings aren't the truth. Just because the feelings have changed and now you feel okay about it doesn't mean you've suddenly been set free. You were set free by Jesus when he died on the cross by his blood. That's when you were set free, no matter what you feel like. You say, well, I want to feel free. Who wants to feel free? Yeah. Well, Jesus wants you to feel free. You know, it isn't a message of, well, you just carry on regardless. It's a message of, here is the answer that will enable you to be free, and then you will feel free. But the feeling free isn't being free. The being free is in the truth and believing it. Yeah? You're all very quiet today. I thought this was quite good, this. You can be free. Oh, we've got so many things that bind us up and worry us, don't we, you know? Oh, what will so-and-so think if I do that, you know? Oh, dear. This is all rubbish. How does the counselor work? No, let's just think about it a minute. Let's just think of this truth. And truth, whether you accept it or reject it. Because I know there's Christians in the room today, because the Holy Spirit whispered it in my ear, that are walking around with a sense of condemnation, a sense of they're not good enough and they're failing. They're not living up to the mark. Well, hang on a minute. Doesn't the Word of God say, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? So are you going to believe the Word or are you going to believe how you feel? I would if I were you, Tony. Yeah, I'm going to believe the Word. Say, well, I don't feel that that's true. Stuff your feelings. They're lying to you. Half of what you think you're feeling anyway is the enemy whispering at you. You know, he's just whispering away, nagging away at your ear. When you're set free by the truth, the enemy starts to convince you that you haven't been. He'll do his best to make you convince you that you haven't been. Does it mean you haven't been? No, you are. There is no condemnation. Anybody who's feeling condemned, anybody who's feeling down with a weight on their shoulders, if they're not good enough, as if they don't come up to the mark, anybody like that in the room, you don't have to put your hand up. What is the answer? There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. What you're feeling is a lie. Yes. It's to press you down. It's to push you down. It's because of what you've been through. But there is no condemnation now because Jesus Christ has sorted all that. That's what he's done in all this death on the cross and risen to heaven. That's why he paid the price. Not so that we could try and live a better life, but so that we could be free to live a better life. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation. You are free. You can smile. You can jump around. You can walk down the street with a beaming smile on your face, knowing that you're a child of God and your head's high. Yes, you've failed. Yes, you've messed up. Yes, you went back into that sin that you've always keep going back into. But you went to God, you got forgiven, you're covered by the blood, and you're walking down the street with your head held high. It's good to be a follower of Jesus. Why do you think all these broken outcasts flocked around him? Because he said, you matter. You matter. You may have lived a life that is in total contradiction to the word of God, but you still matter to me, and I've got a good message for you. Repent and believe, because the kingdom of God is at hand. You can be free. And if you believed in the kingdom of God some time ago and you've put stuff back into your life that shouldn't be there, believe, repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand to set you free. Amen. What's right, you or the word of God? I mean, this has been around for a long time, and you haven't. So on that basis, I'm going with this. This book has changed millions of lives through thousands of years, and you haven't. So who's right? This book has inspired entire countries to achieve the impossible and do great things, and you haven't. So what one are you going to believe? This book has changed leaders and changed them from tyrants to passionate people who care about their followers. And you haven't. So who are you going to believe? You who's been around like for a time like that, or something that's been around for thousands of years and actually happens to be the word of God. Hallelujah. There is no condemnation. That's what the counselor takes you into. He says, well, listen, my son, listen, my daughter, there is no condemnation for you. Those feelings that you get, they're lying. You need to remember my word, and those feelings will change. They might even change like that. They didn't do that as well, you know. We don't always have to struggle. Change what God is teaching us. Depends what we're learning. Depends what he's equipping us for. Some of the most compassionate people have been through hell. Some of the most achieving lives started off at incredible disadvantage because character was birthed in them. God can heal you like that. God can meet your need like that. But he can't change your character like that. That's a journey. That's a walk. That's your whole life. Hallelujah. Okay, so what's this counselor like? Let's have a look at him in action. And bearing in mind that we have the other counselor living in us. What's he actually? We'll look at what Jesus did when he was here, because that's the easiest way to look at it. But remember, it's just the same as the way the Holy Spirit will deal with you. All right, we've been doing a lot in John recently, so we're going back to John again. John chapter 8. I found something funny out this morning that I'd never noticed before. Just before chapter 8, it's nothing to do with this story, but it amused me, so I'm telling you. It says, the Pharisees say to Jesus, they replied, are you from Galilee too? They don't say it to Jesus. They say it to Nicodemus, the guy that had been with Jesus. Do you remember that story? So the Pharisees and the chief priests are all having a discussion at the temple. And they say to Nicodemus, are you from Galilee too? Look into it. In other words, are you a backwards kind of character too? Are you an ignoramus? Are you an idiot too? Like Jesus. Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. And I was looking it up. And Jonah came out of Galilee. Hosea came out of Galilee. Nahum came out of Galilee. So did probably Elijah, Elisha, and Amos. In their rage against Jesus, they're even saying complete rubbish. They must have known. They were the chief priests. Interesting, huh? Anyway, it's nothing to do with what we're doing. I just thought that was interesting. This story is... It's one of those just fantastic stories of how the counselor takes people into the actual truth or the application of the truth. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered round him and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made a stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. I mean, in the actual act, she's been caught in bed. She's probably been dragged straight from the bed there. She's probably not even dressed properly. She's probably got a sheet around her. They're making sure she's suffering the maximum embarrassment. Now, if they were truly men of the law, the man should be there as well because they were both caught in adultery and they've only brought the woman. So when they even in their self-righteousness, they're not acting according to the law. Anyway, they drag the woman to Jesus and they're not interested really in justice. They're trying to trap Jesus. Because he said that he's come to fulfill the law, and yet he's a man of mercy and compassion. So if they can trap Jesus in this, they can show him up one way or the other. They can either show that he's not a man of love and compassion, or that he's just a man who breaks the law. Unfortunately for them, they've come up against Jesus. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Wonder what he wrote. I mean, there's all kinds of theories. Hallelujah. In the Mormon church, they believe he had a magic mirror that you looked in and saw yourself in and all your sins. I don't particularly think that. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to him, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. He was upholding the law, but he was showing mercy. Genius. Absolute genius. Religion in these situations condemns. A feeling of condemnation comes from religion. You know, the new religion of CO2 emissions leaves you with a sense of condemnation if you use too many old light bulbs. It works on condemnation, though. It tries to make you feel guilty about the way you live and the way you behave. That's what religion does. It controls you through guilt. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is following Jesus Christ. It's a way of life. It's a relationship. It's freedom. It doesn't bring condemnation. All those that heard this began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, a little bit wiser than the younger ones. And the only one left, Jesus was the only one left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her. I love the control of this leader. I love the way that Jesus is in complete control. Though there's people standing there with rocks, ready to stone this guy. He's with this woman and he's drawing or doing something on the ground and he's not actually looking. I mean, at any moment, as far as everybody was concerned, 30 rocks is going to come in that direction and they aren't all going to hit the woman. They're going to hit Jesus as well. He's not even looking. Such control, such leadership, such a man in control of a situation. And he stands up and says, woman, and it's a term of endearment, remember the word he's using. He's not saying, woman. It's more like, you know, what would we say? I don't know, really. We haven't really got a word, but a compassionate word for a woman. Love? You're right, love? If it was Leicestershire, it'd be Madook. Now, Madook. If it was Yorkshire, I suppose you'd have just set up and said, now then. It was gentle. Where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. He's the only one that could. He is the only one that could leave us in condemnation, and he's decided the opposite. He had no sin. He could have thrown stones. Sometimes the only one throwing stones is ourselves. We've got a sense of condemnation for what we've been caught in or what we've been through, and we sit there throwing rocks at ourselves, bashing ourselves with thoughts, bashing ourselves with accusations. And Jesus is standing there, I don't condemn you. What are you doing, child? Stop it. The word of God for you this morning. Stop it. Now, the thing is, we don't even know what the woman did. She might have gone back to her boyfriend, the married guy. I don't know. We don't know. And actually, why isn't it there? Because it's absolutely irrelevant about what you're going to do next if your response to Jesus is, well, he's just there for mercy. She hasn't even responded to him. I don't know what was going on in her heart. He says, go now and leave your life of sin. Stop. Don't carry on sinning. Don't follow in this lifestyle. In John 5, about verse 14, to the man that's healed by the pool of Bethsaida, he says, what does he say? Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. That's the trouble with sin. That's the trouble with dwelling in condemnation. That's the trouble because, by the way, feeling condemned is a sin because you're not believing the truth. That's why you have to repent of unbelief. It's a sin. But the trouble with believing it in all this stuff is Jesus is quite right. Something worse may happen to you. You'll convince yourself that this is the only way out. You'll convince yourself that you've had it. You'll convince yourself there's no point going to church. I'm still not sorted. You'll convince yourself that God hasn't got a plan for your life because you'll be dwelling on your own thoughts and your own plans. And when you dwell on yourself, you get depressed. If you think about yourself, you will get miserable. All right, that applies to absolutely everybody in the room. There's not a special sort of little section at the back for the depressed. Sorry, you're visiting today as well. I mean, yeah, that's not the depressed section. Stop it. Stop doing your own stuff or something worse may happen to you. Jesus gives you the way out. He says there isn't any condemnation. You should be stoned for something. You should be put to death for something. Well, I don't condemn you. I can set you free. And this is the practical demonstration of the wonderful counselor applying the truth in a situation even where the law said, this woman should be dead. This woman should be stoned to death. The truth sets you free because the truth is only in this situation only comes with the mercy and the love of God. And the mercy of God and the love of God and the grace of God is that Jesus has made a way available for us not to come under the law, not to come under condemnation, but be set free by what he's done for us. Amen. We're like Jesus, a bit like this woman. Remember, she'd been dragged from the... We're like Jesus, we're like the woman, rather. She'd been dragged from her bed. Maybe she has got a sheet, but in a sense, maybe she didn't even have that. They would have wanted to put maximum embarrassment on this woman. And we're just like that. We stand naked before God. He sees everything. And if you start thinking about that he sees everything, you can start thinking like, oh my goodness. But the actual result of him seeing everything is saying, well, I don't condemn you. So why are you doing it to yourself? Believe or disbelieve? What is your response? You're caught now. You are this woman caught in adultery. Adultery is desiring somebody else's husband. Adultery is desiring something that you can't have. Well, that's what adultery is in the world. Whenever you want something that's not according to the word of God, it's an adultery. We've all been caught in adultery in that sense. We've all been caught in sin. What is your response? To believe and go in eternal life and freedom, or to disbelieve and live under condemnation and something worse may happen? You get what you deserve. Jesus' love isn't soft, but it is outrageous. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. In many Bibles, you'll see above this passage, the earliest manuscripts and many other witnesses do not have this passage. And people will discuss whether it should be in Luke or at the end of John or earlier on in chapter 7. This little passage is attacked because it sets people free. Religious people don't like it. This woman gets away with it. You don't just get away with it. You're actually set free from it. Completely and utterly. Whatever has happened, whatever you've been involved in, however you've lived your life, from when you were born to when you were now, you don't need counseling. You just need to believe the word that you are not living in condemnation. Amen? I think that's about it. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Can we have the worship team forward? Praise the Lord. I'll take up our offering in a minute. We're also going to have a time for you to respond. And I've forgotten something that Martin wanted you to be aware of. You've all got your new bulletins today, your pink rabbit bulletins. And on the inside page, you'll see information about the Healing on the Streets initiative, which is kicking off this month. Monday the 19th, it actually really gets going. And then there's a training day on the 31st. But you need to look at those. If you want to be involved in the cross churches together about praying for healing and seeing healing on the streets of Scarborough, see Martin today. Okay, you're not allowed to just turn up. You have to be approved by a leader. Here is the leader. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Right. I think we need a response to the word. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to have a response and an opportunity for you to come forward. Now, coming forward and praying for you isn't what sets you free. All right, we can't say a magic prayer and wave a wand over you and you're set free. You've got to believe the truth, and the truth sets you free. But when you believe the truth, and you might say, well, I'm screaming out against it, then you can respond to the truth. And that's why we're going to have a response this morning. Because if you've been, if the word has spoken to you in some way this morning, whether it's the whole thing of condemnation, or whether you're walking with sickness that you know shouldn't be there, and you believe the truth that you're healed, you believe the truth that you're set free, to enable you to declare before everybody, I believe the truth, we're going to let you come and walk and stand down the front here. Because when you do that, you've got to say, well, I don't feel any different. I'm not sure. I just know the truth is right, and I'm going to respond to God by walking to the front of the church, walking as if it were to the altar. Hallelujah. And we will pray for you, because we're going to pray that you will be strengthened in the Spirit and able to walk on in that truth that you're believing this morning. And believe me, there's more than one person in this room that's been struggling with self-worth and struggling with condemning thoughts. And this morning you're going to walk through in declaration of, that's a lie, I'm going to believe the truth. I may have been caught naked, I may have even been dragged and judged by others. And there's somebody here that feels like you've been judged and condemned by others. But Jesus doesn't condemn me. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe the truth. Therefore, I am free. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.